And let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we started looking at the 10th indicator of spiritual growth, and the question that we have to answer for ourselves is my love for the family of God growing? How do I know that it is? Most importantly, do I know that that love is genuine and real? Is that even important? And what we will see tonight as we begin is that it's definitely necessary that that love be real and important. But from this morning, the indicators that our love is growing for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are experiencing that area of spiritual growth in our life, is that our attitude matches our actions. It is easy sometimes to act out in a way that would make somebody believe that we really care about them, that we're really interested in them, that we love them. But deep down in our heart, we've got a growly, frowny face on, and we're just like, if I have to, I must, you know, and I'll just do what I have to do. But the heart's not lining up. The attitude isn't lining up with the action. Is the attitude as important as the action? Yes. From what we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places, that heart attitude has got to be right. We saw that if this love for our brothers and sisters is growing, that we are going to desire to be together more and more, not less and less. We're not going to find our time spent with the family of God easily interrupted because we want that so much. And then the third thing we saw is that when we can't be together, whether it be sickness, you're out on vacations, you had to work or something like that, we really miss our family. We miss our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that a chunk of our life is missing when we haven't been together. So those are three things that ought to be indicative of spiritual growth in our life. Let's add a fourth to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Love is not faked or put on, is the fourth thing we want to look at tonight. Love is not faked or put on. This, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you understand we talked about it this morning. We can't get away with saying, well, I love that person, but I don't like them very much. You say, well, I've got scriptural justification for that. Oh, no, you don't. You say, I just have to love you. I don't have to like you. It's not what the Bible teaches. Not only are we supposed to be growing in our love, the agape love, the greatest capacity of love there is, we are actually supposed to grow in our liking of each other. And what you see here in this passage in verse 22, this is talking about growing in our brotherly love. That's something that's supposed to be growing. That phrase about, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you, is dead wrong. It's a lie that people have got you believing. And you might say, well, so I should let them know how I really feel, huh? I don't really like you. I just want to be honest, you know, unfeigned. I don't want to fake it. No, that is not the answer. Don't walk up to somebody tonight and say, preacher said I could tell you, I don't like you very much. I did not say that. Don't you dare do that. What you recognize, if that's what you're feeling inside, if you're, as soon as I said that, I'm not going to ask you, can you keep your hands down? Sit on your hands if you have to. Did a name, did a face pop into your brain when I said that? I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. And instantly, poof, there was an image in your mind. It's like, oh, that person. And you say, well, then I don't have to fake it with them anymore. I guess I'll just have to steer clear of them so I don't be disingenuous. No. Let that lack of love for another believer be something that is screaming in your ear that there is something wrong in you. Amen. You say, oh no, if they would get this fixed in their life and if they'd stop doing that, I could like them more. I could love them more. No. No, you wouldn't. This is something you got to fix in yourself. Am I suggesting that's easy? Some of us are just simply more likable than others, right? Some of us are more lovable than others. Others, well, you know, you got to work at it. But there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that at all. It's a good work to do, isn't it? We ought to invest the time to do that. So let that lack of love be something that convicts us, that drives us to our knees before God. And our prayer should not be, God, fix them. Let your prayer be, God, fix me. If you have a problem loving and liking another believer in Christ, the problem is not theirs. The problem is yours. Because you're not doing what God commanded you to do. You say, but them, this. Forget it. Leave them alone. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in them. You let the Holy Spirit do a work in you. Love is not faked and it's not put on. But look back here in this passage, 1 Peter 2:22. Not only is it unfeigned, but it says that the love of the brethren, see ye that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this love is to be fervent. Greek scholar Dr. Kenneth Wiest writes that this word fervently is the translation of a Greek word meaning an intense strain. Now, have you found it an intense strain to love or to like any believers? The illustration goes even farther. We are to stretch and strain ourselves to show our love for the brethren. And it's in the root word, it is an unceasing intent to accomplish this. So it's not like, okay, I really went out of my way. I really stretched to love this person today. It wasn't received. I did my part. And now I can just go on my happy, merry way. Nope. We are to stretch and keep stretching. Have you ever seen these cliff divers who put on a harness that's attached to a bungee cord? Now, I mean, no offense if you have done any of those kinds of things, but I think that person's got a few screws loose. I wouldn't trust that bungee for nothing. I know exactly what would probably happen. They're going to go, oh, we should have used the shorter rubber band. Or somewhere down in the course of it, you're just going to hear this twang, snap. Like, aw, there's no recovery from that. But these people that will attach themselves to this and then willingly jump off. And you hear them going, all the way down. I'm thinking, oh, that's going to be me. I'm crying the whole way down. Just hoping Jesus comes back right now, Lord, would be a good time to come back. Just take me right out of this harness and let him. Oh. Can you imagine that? Now, in your mind, I want you to picture something. You have got on this harness. You are attached to this bungee. That bungee cord has agape love and phileo love written all over it. That harness is the Lord strapping you into this because the moment that you got saved, God put that love in you. And now he says, stretch yourself. And so looking down at the bottom of that cliff, you see that brother or sister down there that you've had a little bit of a difficult time reaching with love. Jump, Christian. Jump. And picture yourself the exhilarating rush of the wind as you go diving for them. And you stretch that bungee as far as that thing will stretch. And imagine yourself as you're coming closer and closer and closer to them. Imagine yourself grabbing them and just wrapping your arms around them and saying, I gotcha. And you say, I missed. I'm never jumping off that cliff ever again. No. The Lord says, get back up there. Get that bungee cord on again. Get that harness on. Jump again. Oh, no, Lord, I did it once. I don't want to do it again. Jump. And you keep jumping until you snag that person. You say, good, once I've snagged them, I'll have to do this again. Oh, no, there's plenty of others that need to be scooped up. Do we get the picture what God wants us to do when we are called? And that's how we know we're growing. When we're willing to get up on that cliff and we're willing to jump and we are willing to be stretched to love somebody that isn't quite as lovable as we are, because nobody's as lovable as the person that sees you in the mirror every day. Nobody's as likable as that person. We know that. So you are reaching out to the less than you lovable, less than you likable. But you're doing it because the Lord told you to do it. And we've got to do that. As believers in Christ, we got to be willing, if we are growing in this area of our life, to be stretched to the limits. And you say, well, I am stretched to my limits. I can't be stretched any farther. Oh, really? Go ahead and tell God that and let me know how that works out for you. I'd be afraid to tell the Lord that because He'll say, oh, you think? Let's get you stretched a little farther. And He'll show you just how much more you got to give and how much more that you can possibly love. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. I told you this morning this is extremely convicting and it's some tough things to chew on. Galatians chapter 5. How else do you know if your love for the brother in Christ is growing like it should? Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another. So there is an eagerness to jump in and help wherever needed. Through the years, you've heard people say, I just don't feel connected here anymore. Usually that person will leave in time. I would say 99.99% of the time, that is an individual that has stopped serving. And all they're doing is sitting. And the longer they sit, the grumpier they get, the more sour they get. And then they will put all the blame on everything and everybody else. You try to get them connected, offering them something to do, they'll turn it down. It even gets to the point they won't go to a place, to a church fellowship where they're being fed. That's how you can really tell you got a problem. When a Baptist won't go to the feed. You know, they don't want nothing to do with that. They'll say things like, well, I don't like how this changed. It's not the same. So rather investing into something that's different, that's new, I'm not talking about things that are sinful and wrong. I'm saying investing in something that's different. They will come up with this kind of logic. We've never done it this way before. I don't like how this is being done. I'm not going to do anything. So the logic is, I won't help out at all. I'll show them. Rather than saying, okay, let's give this a try, and I'll do something. It's amazing how ministries are affected by things like that. I just got an email, and I was reading it today. Maybe it came out earlier, but Answers in Genesis is getting ready to make some changes. And they made this humongous letter to explain the changes they're making. And I read through the letter, and I thought, why did they have to point this out? They're not changing any of their doctrine. They're not changing any of their stands on creation and their whole creation museum, the Ark, Genesis 1 through 11, their ministry, their focus. They're not changing any of that. But what they are doing is expanding the ministry. They are changing how they do some things because we have a changing culture. They are investing more and more into not the AI that's available today, but an AI that they are creating. I did not understand any of that. But they are creating their own AI-generated exhibits and stuff like that. What they are going to start doing is also focusing now on more current event topics, social issues. And so they are going to still be doing the Genesis thing. They're going to be doing the creation thing. They're going to be doing the Ark. But now they're going to be making a focus on social issues that are going on today. Their stands, the truth and everything has not changed in the least. They're just going to address those things. So they're taking their ministry, expanding it, going into a different direction, doing some things in a different way. How many of their supporters will say, well, I don't want anything to do with that because it's not what it used to be? Well, that doesn't make any sense. They're not doing anything wrong. They're not doing anything ungodly. They're not doing anything that is improper. They're addressing the times that we live in. And folks, we are living in unbelievable times of social issues that have to be addressed. Issues that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when some of us were kids growing up, we could have never guessed where our world was going to be at today. And now they're wanting to take the ministry to address those things. They're going to be addressing it in different ways. They're going to be putting in some kind of, and I don't want to call it a theme park because they didn't even explain what it was, but something's going to be put in Branson that is of a Disney caliber. So I don't get freaked out by that reference, but you know, when you're talking, putting something together, you're talking high caliber as far as the performance level or whatever, you know, the animations, the optics and all that kind of stuff. So it's not going to be something cheesy. It's going to be something that's pretty high dollar that's going to be involved. How many people will say, I don't want nothing to do with that? So instead of saying, let's help with this, their logic is, let's just not lift a finger and do anything. That doesn't make any sense. As believers in Christ, if our love for the brethren is growing, and also it has to be a love for the lost. If it is growing, we want to be eager to serve. We want to be eager to do something. We won't be content with just sitting and doing nothing. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That verse is loaded with words that talk about this love working, this love serving, this love edifying each other. There has got to be this constant building. If service is missing, then love is missing. When love is missing, the work's not going to be done like it should be done. It's not going to get done sometimes at all. Ministries are going to suffer. Ultimately, the body of Christ as a whole suffers. So we need to look at our service. How does it reflect that we have a love for our brethren and sisters in Christ? Now, as you get older, are you able to do the things that you did when you were younger? No. For the most part, no. You cannot do the things that you did when you was younger. That's not what this is about. If you're alive, how many of you are alive tonight? Okay. Check your wrist. Make sure there's a pulse going on. If you're alive, God's got something for you to do. It may not be the same thing that you were able to do 20, 30 years ago, but there's still something for you to do. Find it and do it. Find it and do it. Become integrated into the service of the Lord in this local body. But get busy for the Lord. Here's something else. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If our love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, for the church, is growing, we are going to find out that we are becoming slower to anger, frustration, annoyance, and jumping to conclusions. One more time on that. We're going to be slower to anger, frustration, annoyance, jumping to negative conclusions. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's talk first of all about jumping to negative conclusions. There are some folks, maybe some here tonight, that find themselves constantly on the edge of the diving board. They have already made that first jump to get the spring motion going, and they are ready to dive into the murky waters of speculation and unsubstantiated conclusions. That does not show love to the brethren. If we are willing to do that, why do we look at each other and just assume the worst? Do me a favor for a second. Look around you tonight. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look in front of you. If you want, turn around, look, see who's sitting behind you. Go, oh, I didn't know they were here tonight. Did you see anybody that's out to get you? That's got it in for you? Husbands and wives, quit looking at each other like that. Isn't it a bit paranoid and neurotic to think that the person sitting around you or across the aisle from you or across the whole auditorium from you is out to get you? And yet when the slightest little thing happens, we get our backs up. Like they had purposefully did that to us. How could they? Do you really believe somebody was trying to do that? Now, we've all got different personalities. Some of you are just a bottle of honey. And you couldn't be anything but a bottle of honey if you tried. I mean, it's just, you know, the little teddy bear. And it's just, you squirt that honey all over the place. Every time you talk, it's just honey, 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 honey. There's others. You got a little, maybe a gruffer voice. Maybe a deeper voice. Maybe a voice that others look at you and go, you don't mean it. It's just, you know, just the way we are. We're not all the same. So deal with it. But if we jump to conclusions, we have assumed that somebody has it in for us. And if you believe somebody's got it in for you, then we got a problem. You've got a problem. Here's the second thing, jumping to anger and frustration. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, jumping to anger or frustration. Something happens and that fuse gets lit instant. Proverbs 14, look at verse 17. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is a hasty spirit exalteth folly. Go over to chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. I wonder tonight, how many mighty men and women do we have here this evening? Those who can keep their temper in check, those who rule their spirit, how many mighty individuals do we have? Third thing, consider what love does to a presumed offense. Go back to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Now, family is going to rub each other wrong sometimes, right? How many of you have brothers and sisters, actually, not brothers and sisters, siblings, that's what I'm trying to say. How many of you have siblings? You're not one of the blessed only children who had no problems with a brother or sister, okay? So you know what it is to have a brother or sister that you butt heads with on occasion, right? Okay. Do you still love them? Would you still go to bat for them? Would you still stand up for them and stick by them? Most of the time you would. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Love covereth all sins. Somebody has said something, they've done something, and you have a choice. Now, do I jump to a conclusion? They did this intentionally. I just didn't like that. It upset me. What are you going to do with that? A fuse has been lit. It's going to the powder keg of dynamite. You going to let it keep going? Getting closer and closer to the dynamite? Are you going to rush over and stomp that thing out and walk away from it? Are you going to allow biblical love to cover the multitude of sins? Go to Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. So we've got to try to cover the offense with love. Easier said than done, isn't it? But isn't that a demonstration of grace? Isn't that the demonstration of God's grace to us? Not a one of us tonight deserves salvation. Every one of us, myself included, we deserve hell. We deserve to be condemned to eternity in hell forever and ever and ever with no reprieve and no release. Why? Because we came into this world a sinner. We came into this world with a sin nature. But God loved us. I used John 3:16 this morning, for God so loved the world. I told the Bible school kids yesterday, I says that verse, God couldn't take where it says God loved the world. God could not list every single name. Well, he could have, because he can do anything. But we wouldn't have been able to carry that Bible with us that had every single name of every single person, past, present, and future, if he had put them all, plugged them in there. And so the Lord just put it all together in one big group and says, for God so loved the world. But we can take that verse, and we should take that verse and recognize that that's not directed globally. That is directed individually. For God so loved me. God so loved you. That is grace that would love us. Actually, that's mercy. And then Jesus Christ comes and dies on a cross for our sins. And he provides the plan of salvation in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he says that no man comes to the Father but by me. You must be born again. And by grace we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're getting ready to have a baptismal. Does that water have anything special in it that's going to help a person be saved, get more saved, or lock their salvation in? No. That is Bryan City tap water, as blue as chlorine can make it blue. That isn't going to save anybody. In fact, drink enough of it, it'll probably kill you. Don't worry to the baptismal candidates. It's okay. City water, but you're not going to inhale. That water's not going to do anything for anybody. It's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is his blood. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection. That is the gospel. That is the message that Paul was not ashamed to preach. That is the message that he said, I didn't come to baptize people. I came to preach the gospel. He wanted to see people saved. And when we are saved, that grace sure does cover a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and they will be remembered against us no more. No more. You see, that's the kind of grace that saved us, Christians. And that's the kind of grace that we are supposed to demonstrate to the family of God, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we were told to do that before we knew anything about that grace, that would be absolutely impossible. There's no way we could pull that off. But because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, because we have been saved by His grace, because we have been forgiven of our sin, now we can go to that individual, that brother or sister in Christ who has hurt us. Oh, we just felt that. I know they just meant to say that. I know this is the intent of their heart. We need to knock that stuff off. There's not an ounce of grace in that. There's a lot of assuming. You've made an assumption about what's in their heart. You interpreted something that was said or something that was done negatively, and you took offense. How about showing some grace? How about showing some forgiveness? How about showing some love and concern for a brother or sister in Christ? If we are going to grow as we should, Christians, we got to have it. We've got to have a growing love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you tonight? This is one of those self-checks now. Do you have it? And if not, what's hindering you from it? Might be something you've been holding on to for quite a while. It's time to let it go. Might be this grudge or whatever. Let it go. It's not worth hanging on to. Let it go. Maybe the attitude's not there, the right attitude. And you say, well, I've just been faking it, and I know I'm faking it. Then pray God would give you a genuine, fervent love that'll stretch and will be stretched. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, this is the night to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. This is the night to give your heart and life to Christ. Why would you put that off? You don't know that you'll ever have another opportunity to be saved. Tonight, Jesus is calling, knocking at your heart's door. You know that you're not on your way to heaven. You know your sins are not forgiven. You know that they are not under the blood of Christ, that you have never fully experienced His grace, His mercy, His love, or His forgiveness. And you say, tonight, I need to, and I want that tonight. Would you give us the opportunity to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You, Lord, so much for the love that You give to us and a love that we can now give out to others. But so many times, Lord, our flesh gets in the way of giving it out like we should. And so we just ask tonight that You deal with us as believers, the decisions might be made for You. We pray especially, Lord, for that lost soul that are on their way to an eternity in hell right now. Help them to see and to know, to sense the Spirit's calling in their life. That they would understand tonight their condition and that Jesus wants to save their soul. Have Your way in this invitation, Lord, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus.